Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This morning, we're in our series on living for eternity, and we have been going through a number of different angles of what it looks like from the biblical perspective, what the Word of God has to say about the difference, really, between living for 2023, living for this present age, living like it's the only time frame we're ever going to live in, living that way, versus living like we're actually going to live forever. And if we're going to actually live forever, what difference would that look like in our decision making? What difference would that look like in the way that we think about God, about ourselves, about our future? And so we've been doing this course or this study and just touching on a lot of different angles. A couple of weeks ago, we did a session, might have been 3 weeks ago now with holidays and such. We did a session on eternal crowns and what does that even look like? And today we're going to kind of, go another layer along that same kind of line of thinking. And we're going to talk about our apparel, what we're going to wear in the age to come, because the Word of God actually says a lot about this subject. And here's my thought process. Here's part of the practical. I mean, I want to teach this whether we have a practical takeaway or not, because the Word of God is powerful and effective whether we have a therefore go do something this afternoon out of the message or not. Either way, the Bible is powerful to do stuff in our soul. But I think a therefore that could be helpful for me as I process this, if we can picture ourselves wearing clothes, we can probably picture ourselves doing life, living. I mean, I just think about, every time I think about one of you, I promise you, you're always wearing clothes in my thoughts, okay? You're wearing clothing. You're walking around doing something in clothes. And just clothes is such a normal part of our life. It's just such a normal, like, day-to-day, this is just practical life. We wear clothing and we do stuff, and some of that clothing serves different purposes, and sportswear for this, and formal dress for this, and formal this. We've got clothing that serves purposes, and it helps make life, it helps make sense of life, and helps us to relate to it. If we can see ourselves wearing clothes in the next age, I think we can actually see ourselves in the next age. I think it actually helps make it a little bit more practical and tactile. So let's look at what we're looking at here. So our apparel in the next age, I just want to talk now to start us off, before we even get to what we're going to wear, I just want to talk about what everybody else is wearing up there. Let's just talk about the clothing of heaven, because believe it or not, this is a subject that the Bible actually gives a good amount of attention to. I don't think there's any passages that are like, now let me take you to the TJ Maxx in heaven and show you what all the shelves look like and pick out your shoes. It's not like that. But there's a bunch of Bible verses that talk about people wearing clothes. And so I just want us to kind of catch that and go, life there isn't so, so impossibly different for us to imagine than life here. Yes, upgraded. Yes, powerful. Yes, glory. But they wear clothes. They eat food. They do stuff. They walk down streets. They do stuff. So here, the Ancient of Days dressed in white, Daniel 7:9. This is not the first, but it's one of the first like brilliant pictures of God in heaven and what things look like on God in heaven on the throne. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. A few other descriptions about him. But his clothing, just imagining the Father, the Ancient of Days, in white clothing. So he's not wearing purple garb at this point. I mean, he's in brilliant white clothing, okay? The pre-incarnate Jesus, just a little bit later in the book of Daniel, we now see Jesus before he came, okay? It says this, I looked in there before me was a man, this is Daniel 10, looked in there before me was a man dressed in linen. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Here he is dressed in linen. Linen is so breathable. I like linen. You know, it's like you can wear it. It's kind of warm-ish, but then it's also got a little bit of that wind factor. You know, linen's just great. Jesus wearing linen, and the idea, you look at the picture, and it doesn't say it explicitly, but it seems pretty likely that that linen is white, at least based off of so many other verses that we've got. Okay? What about Jesus during the Transfiguration? Now, Jesus, 1 second before the transfiguration, is wearing whatever he was wearing. It probably wasn't all white clothing. He's probably wearing whatever the dudes were wearing around him. Okay? But it says this in the midst of the transfiguration, Matthew 17:2, there he was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Whoa. So there, the thought process there is, Jesus, where he's got the veil up, Jesus, where he's guarding his glory is not being fully manifest, he's looking like a dude. He's wearing clothes, just normal clothes, whatever everybody else is wearing around him. I'm sure he didn't stick out. He's just wearing normal stuff. But then when the veil is pulled back and you get to see who is this man, he's wearing brilliant, bright clothes that it's like light. His clothes are so white that it says that they're white as the light. That's just, wow, Jesus. How cool. So there's something about that heavenly nature related to white garments, white clothing. Okay? I gave you another passage that says more or less the same thing. All right, keep going. How about the angels upstairs? Angels dressed in white. Matthew 28, 2 through 3. There's a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. There's an angel whose clothes are white as snow. Mark 16, 5 says similarly, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, it's an angel, saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Acts 1:10, similarly about angels. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. This is Jesus' ascension. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. It's angels. You guys catching this theme here? It's like they're always wearing white. There's something about this white garment thing that we're supposed to catch about what it is in heaven. Well, it's not just these angels and God and the Son. It's also the elders that are presumably human. These elders around the throne in heaven. Look what it says here in Revelation 4:4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on there were 24 elders. They were dressed in white. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. This is really interesting. You know, there is something to this idea of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There is a reason that we tend to think about evil in like dark tones and hues. Like an idea of like, you know, wearing all black and that kind of thing. I mean, there's a reason for that. And that the kingdom of light is this like bright, brilliant light, you know, white kind of a deal. There's a reason for that. That's part of the way that the Lord operates. That whole can't be hidden in the light. The light exposes all things. Okay, so these elders, the martyrs around the throne. If you guys know Revelation 6 and the plea of the martyrs that have been martyred during the Great Tribulation is what the picture is here in Revelation 6, 11. Each of them was given a white robe. Slides, you're doing great. You're keeping up with me. Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, just as they had been completed. So here it is. These martyrs before the throne. The idea is that it says that they're under the altar. They're under the altar that's before the throne. So it's almost like they are the coals that are burning to keep the fire going on this altar before God's throne. It says they're given white clothes, given a white robe. I mean, just it's so there's such consistency here. So you got the human elders. Now you've got the human martyrs. Now you got the human armies. Revelation 19:14. The armies of heaven were following after him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I just want you to start to picture the reality of heaven. The reason I think we're given so many details about heaven is so that we could actually imagine it rightly instead of imagining it as just this ethereal, nebulous, maybe it's real, maybe it's not, it's probably mythical because I just can't get my head around it. We can't get our head around it because we haven't looked at the details. The details are there. You can get your head around it. And actually, we need to because we want to see heaven as real. We want this place to be, it's your real home. You're going to be here for about another minute, however long your minute is. A year, 10 years, 50 years, however long, it's a minute. You're going to be there forever. That's your real home. And so imagining it and getting a picture for it and life there has great value. All right, well now, kind of we've beaten the point over and over. It's a lot of white clothes, okay? There's got to be some giant white linen textile factory upstairs that is just cranking out linen over and over and just like making, nope, got to make big, little, and small. I mean, all these different sizes of linen and white and robes, and then it does seem to say that it's not just robes, but that there does seem to be some variance in the way that even these white garments show up, and that concept that I was giving you earlier about sportswear versus formal dress versus whatever, there does seem to be variance in these white clothes that the Lord has purpose for. Okay, well, let's talk about why white, pure white garments for the resurrected saints. Let's talk about that purpose. A lot of it's the concept of purity. The Lord is wearing white over and over in these pictures as an external expression of who he is, of his purity, of his righteousness, of his other-than-ness, of his holiness. And then to those that are his, he says, now you get what I got. And he gives to the saints these white garments that are bright and brilliant and linen, and they're like his garments, like we inherit his righteousness, like his righteousness. What did we do to get these garments? Not much. You didn't earn it, that's for sure. You didn't earn your salvation, you didn't earn these garments, but they are imparted to us as members of his family. All right, so Psalm 51, verse 7. I think these verses, I don't think they answer everything, but I think they do give us a little bit of perspective, okay? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. This idea of this whiteness cleansing, this whiteness purifying, the purifying work of the Lord, because he wants everything bright and spotless and clean and perfect. You can't have blemish in heaven. You can't have sin in heaven. You can't have any of that division. None of that makes it up there. It's pure and white and spotless. And the process of our salvation and then walking that out in this age is we're being made whiter than snow, and so then we get to wear clothes that are whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are crimson, they'll be like wool. Revelation 3:18 says similarly, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear that you can hide or cover your shameful nakedness. This idea that these white garments from the Lord, they're forever a statement of what God has done in us, what God has done through us, even our lives that reflected it in this age, that we wear these white garments. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of the reality of what it means to be part of the family of God. It's almost like we all get branded, and we're wearing these white garments that are a reflection of who he is. Now, it's not just purity, though. It's honor. Purity is one category. But this is also honor. And look at these verses. Revelation 3, 4 through 5. They'll be dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. It's a badge of honor. The worth, the honor of having lived according to God's purposes, and then being given this white garment as a reflection, as a statement forever. You know what I love? I totally do love this. And I try to say thank you for serving every time I see it. Some really old-timer wearing a Vietnam hat. And I just try to go, every time I go, thank you for serving. Now, it's funny because normally their hats are new, nice, and clean. And you know, y'all, you didn't have that back when you were serving. Like, that's a new hat. Why is it a new hat? Because they carry that thing like a badge of honor. Because they're like, listen, we served in this war, World War II, or you know, whatever war, it's like, man, we served. We were defending our country, and we're carrying that apparel as a badge of honor forever because it's reflective of what we did for this nation and how we served our country. Similarly, we're going to wear these things like badges of honor forever. And it's part of our honor. I'm going to read it again. They will be dressed in white, for they are worthy. I just love that. Similarly, Revelation 4:4, surrounding the throne were the 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders dressed in white. These are the most prestigious positions that we see of humanity in all of the kingdom of God. It's the 24 elders that their job is to sit around the throne on thrones, and they themselves are wearing white. It's this badge of honor. It's what they carry with them. It's part of who they are, their history, what they do for the Lord, or what they've done. But white robes for everybody. I gave you the Revelation 6 about the martyrs. Each of them was given a white robe. But check this out. Look in Revelation 7, 9. This is a passage about the Great Tribulation, which is still coming and is going to be tumultuous. And there will be many, many who will be martyred in the Great Tribulation. I got to pause there for a second. If you love Jesus, you love Jesus today, you love Jesus in a good day, you love Jesus on a bad day, and you love Jesus on a really, really bad day. If you die for Jesus, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. You won't regret that. You will not regret that. I promise you. If you die for Jesus, forever you will be really, really glad that happened. That will be forever one of your giant merit badges in heaven, forever, that you gave your life for Jesus. We've got a wrong perspective. We're so trying to hold on to our life that we'll do anything, including compromise. We'll do anything to avoid dying for Jesus. Or dying a little bit, losing a little bit. No, we need to reverse that. Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, if you ask me to start doing this, stop doing this, or die for you, whatever it is, I'm yours. I belong to you. Well, during the Great Tribulation, there are going to be many, many who will be martyred, and they will not be sad about it. They will be very happy about it. Listen, I'm telling you right now, our perspective as times get tougher is going to shift because we're going to get more and more militant call to arms, people of God in the kingdom of God serving in the army of God. We are going to, as the times get tougher, we are going to rally. The Holy Spirit is going to anoint the church to be a victorious church in the midst of great trial and difficulty. So we can't just think about this. Just think about how backwards this be and how God must not exist this concept is. Darkness will increase and God's going to sit back and do nothing. Oh, it's getting worse. Sorry. Good luck, guys. Hope you make it. What Bible verse did we get that from? Darkness is going to increase. It for sure is going to get worse, and so will the glory of God. The glory of God will increase at least as much as the darkness increases so that the church can be victorious. God doesn't want the church to be sad and wimpy and lose. It's the bride of Christ. This is his bride. Who wants their bride to get beat up and be slapped around and be sad and be totally unable? That is not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is the bride has made herself ready. And she is walking in bright righteousness and power and authority in the midst of the greatest trial in human history. And in the midst of that, many of the church will be martyred. So let's read the Great Tribulation passage here, Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they were standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes. I don't have time to develop it right now, but if you go a few verses down, verse 14, it tells you who they are. These are those that have come out of the Great Tribulation. Come out of the Great Tribulation? What does that mean? They died during it. Lots and lots of them died during the Great Tribulation. A massive number of people got saved in the Great Tribulation and died during the Great Tribulation, and a bunch of them made it to the end of the Great Tribulation, and the Lord came back. Here's my point. What are they doing? A great multitude no one could count, and they're wearing white robes. There it is again. They're this badge of honor. Made it through the Great Tribulation. Given these white robes, it's part of our inheritance. It's part of the way that the Lord plans to reward the saints. Saints are going to wear white linen specifically. I mentioned the linen part a minute ago, but just giving you that again, Revelation 19, 14, they're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. A little bit later in Revelation 19, it says fine linen, bright and clean, was given them to wear. Two times, one chapter, talking about the whole church. The church being given these white linen garments to wear. I think about this and I'm like, God is going to give us clothes. Did you ever think about that? Like, think about when somebody gives you clothes, especially if they fit. It's great, right? Especially if you like it and you can tell they weren't trying to make you wear their style. They were trying to figure out what yours is. And I recognize for me, that's tough because I don't have any. But when somebody gives you clothes that are like, they fit and they're good, you like it and they're nice and it's the kind of clothes you wouldn't probably buy for yourself. That's like a cool gift. That's really cool because you're going to do that. You're going to wear that. Somebody gave this to me. Thanks, Mom. She gave me the shirt. Like, that was really cool. I like that. So when somebody gives you clothes, it touches you, and it was like you thought of me. And I promise you, you're going to get the right size the first time from God. Okay? He knows your tailor size, all that stuff, okay? He's going to give you clothes. Have you ever imagined God walking up to you and go, hey, here's some clothes. Really? Yeah, I don't want you walking around naked up here. Get some clothes on, man. Really, you made clothes for me. Clothes. You thought of everything. Yeah, that's kind of what we do up here. We think of everything. Clothes. I don't know. To me, that just makes it so real. But it's not just clothes for the day-to-day. Look at this. This is now Matthew 22 and then also Matthew 25. The saints will wear wedding clothes. I don't think we're going to wear wedding clothes forever. I think we're going to wear wedding clothes to the wedding. I think just like we wear wedding clothes to a wedding now, and we don't walk around in those and go play, you know, whatever game in those wedding clothes. They serve a different purpose. But look what it says. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared for a wedding banquet for his son. The servants went out to the streets, and they gathered the people, all that they could find, bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot, throw him outside in the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Next passage says similarly related to this concept, Matthew 25, 1 through 10, and I'm just giving you more or less 1 and 10. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. The virgins who were ready went in to meet him at the wedding banquet. They were wearing wedding clothes. There is a real wedding coming. I don't know if you've pictured that one before. There is a real wedding coming, and it will actually make every human wedding we've ever been to like so small in comparison, and will also help us make so much sense of every human wedding we were ever at. Because we'll recognize, oh my gosh, for real, the human marriage of a man to a woman, which is the only biblical version, the human marriage of a man to a woman, while it was beautiful, while it impacted those two people, while it was reflective of God and righteousness, and it was a great training opportunity, it was a family core, while all those things were true, it was only a shadow of the real wedding that is really coming, where Jesus Christ marries his bride, the church. That's the real wedding. Every wedding that we see now, it's just a picture. It's a shadow. It gives us a little reflection of the real wedding that's coming. And forever forward after that, we'll always think of wedding way more in terms of the wedding of the Lamb to the bride than we will of whatever human weddings we were at during this age. Forever moving forward, we will think more about wedding in that regard. And on that day, we're going to be given wedding garments because Jesus is going to have us prepared specially. I mean, just think about how odd it would be, actually. This is the big day for Jesus. He's been waiting on this thing forever. He's like, oh yeah, just wear whatever. I mean, just come with whatever you got. Whatever you were wearing yesterday is fine. Like, no, it's not. This is the big day of the most important dude in the universe. Like, let's get dressed up, and we will be given wedding garments specific for that occasion. All right. Let's touch on some non-linen apparel. We've already talked about crowns, and those crowns have got all sorts of different color. Just think about what that means related to the contrast of I'm wearing a crown that's got colors on it, or is colors, or whatever, and then I'm wearing white garments. Like, there's a contrast there, but it's not just that. We see in Daniel chapter 10 and then Isaiah 11 that Jesus is wearing a belt of the finest gold around his waist. He says righteousness will be his belt. The finest gold, a belt of gold around this man that is wearing bright linen. He's got this gold belt. What does that tell us? It means that there's more to what our apparel is than just what it is that we're wearing in our white garments. Not only that, says in This next verse, Revelation 1, 12 through 13, we see Jesus. He's walking around the lampstands. He's walking amongst the churches in Revelation chapter 1. When I turned and saw the seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash on his chest. So there's golden sashes. There's golden robes. We don't know what else there is, but we do know that there is more than just wearing the white garment. Okay, we don't know what other, is there golden bracelets? Is there silver bracelets? We just know that there's more going on. And here's now where I want to transition, because while I think that there is such an important reality to the white garments, I do not think that that's all that's up there. And I'll give you some reasons why. Now, for this, for some of you, you're going to go, I don't know what you're talking about. Lord, give me revelation, because that man's saying crazy stuff. Revelation 21, 9 through 10 is a pretty interesting passage because there's some mystery kind of shrouded here, okay? It says this in Revelation 21, 9 through 10. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and said to me, John, come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the church. So we're expecting, because the angel just said, I'm going to show you the church. I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you the wife of the Lamb. So we're now expecting to see some picture of the church. We're now expecting, because we were just told by the angel, I'm going to show you the bride. We've already been told, we know enough about from the Word of God that the bride is the church. So now we're expecting to see some manifestation or picture or, you know, a bunch of us on the sea glass like crystal worshiping or something. We're expecting to see humans that love Jesus. And he says this, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Huh? Wait, what about the people? Where's the bride? He says, that's the bride. No, that's heaven. Wait, no, you said you were going to show us the bride. That's right, I'm showing you the bride. But the bride is human. Why are you showing me a glory box? Because there is some mystery to, like, this concept, if I can. You guys would understand if we invited you over to dinner that you're going to the Stroop's house. And you would expect that there's some things about our house that are reflective of who we are, reflective of how we do things, how we think. You'd expect that there'd be, you know, some, you could walk into that house, and if you knew us well enough, you could see us in the house. You could see the Stroops at the Stroops house. You could see it even without us. There's a piece of this, and I'll admit, it's shrouded to me. I don't have clarity on this. It's a bit veiled. But there's some pieces of this where we're seeing the city of heaven, which was created for the people of God to live in, the bride. And here, John is being told, let me show you the bride. I'm going to show you her house. I'm going to show you the city. Now, the reason I bring that point up, because it's really clear that he's talking about the bride, and it's really clear he's talking about New Jerusalem heaven. Those two things are really clear. Whether that makes sense to us or not, let's work on getting revelation, but let's pause for a second. If we get it or don't get it, it doesn't matter. It's true. The bride and the New Jerusalem, the angel says, I'm going to show you the bride, and he shows them the city. Here's my point with that. The city of the New Jerusalem is the most colorful thing you've ever seen in your life. Also, it's got a ton of bright white light in it. It's got a ton of glory and brightness and radiance, but it's got colors coming out the wazoo. That city is not white primarily. That city is the most colorful. Like, I'm just glad we get healed of ADD because I don't know that I could handle it up there. There's so many colors. It's constantly. It's like, oh, colors. That's everywhere. Because God is reflecting every aspect of color and hue that he invented. And heaven reflects it. And God says, let me show you the bride, my beautiful city with lots of colors. So it seems to me a bit incongruent that the only thing we would ever wear as the bride is white only when the city itself is reflective of every color. Here's just a little snapshot, Revelation 21, 18 through 20. And if you're tracking, this is about eight verses later from the verse that we just read. Okay, it's in the same chapter. It's the same context. He's now describing the city a little bit more. It says the walls were made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was made of pure gold like transparent glass. This is colorful, brilliant. It's not boring, and it's not uniform. I mean, let's just go with it's not uniform. It is not uniform. There's nothing about this city that's the same. Everything about this city is brilliant and just bursting with color and glory and hues, and I am assuming fragrance for a number of reasons. I mean, there's just so much. Oh, but the saints, they're just always walking around in white. I just don't think so. I think there's probably more going on there. I think that there's significant purpose for us wearing white many times. But I don't think that that's all that's going on when we see John being told by an angel, let me show you the bride, and what John then sees next is brilliant colors of every version. The angel's attire, this is the last couple of points I'll make. The angel's attire and Jesus' attire. Now just remember where angels come from. Heaven, okay? If angels can be mistaken as normal people, they probably weren't wearing bright, shining, brilliantly linen clothing. Okay, let's look at it. Hebrews 13:2, and so many other passages that you already know. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. How would you accidentally entertain an angel if he showed up at your door in bright, light linen clothing, the radiance of God coming out of his white clothing, and he's dressed head to toe in white? That's like a, listen, that guy's either a weirdy or he's an angel. And I'm going to go with weirdy 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100. If somebody just walks up to you, they're all in white and they're pomp and like, I am Mr. White Man. And like, dude, just get off my porch, right? I don't know what you're selling. I don't want it. He says this. He says, listen, people have interactions with angels and they don't even know it. How would that be possible if angels were constantly dressed like the angels that we see in some of these other passages? They aren't. Where'd they get the clothes? They robbed the Goodwill? It's like, oh, I'm going down on mission. I'll leave these garments over here behind the dumpster, and then I'm going to just take whatever's outside and stick it on my... They got clothes from somewhere, people. Where'd they get those clothes from? They just magically appeared. Maybe, but I think God just is a God of order. And I think, actually, he puts two and two together to make things work. I really do believe that whole textile mill in heaven thing. I don't think God just genie blinks and goes, close. I think there's actual process to it. Just like the houses that we have upstairs aren't house. It says God, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you this. Why do you have to prepare a place if all God has to do is snap his fingers and there's a place? Because there's process to it. There's glory in that work. You know there was work in the garden before there was sin? There was work. But it was work without the sweat of the brow. There's glory in work. Work produces stuff. Work is good. There's nothing wrong with work. And so I think that it's very real that the way we're going to get those clothes upstairs is somebody made them. What about Jesus? Look at this. Luke 24:15-16. As they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. How are they kept from recognizing him if he's brilliant, glory, white clothes, linen? He's not. He's in street clothes. He looks just like them. Where'd he get those clothes? Stole them from Goodwill. I just don't think so. Why? Why are we doing this? What is all this? We're in this study on living for eternity. And it really is my hope, as much as I can, to help give us practical, heaven is realer than this life. This feels real to us most of the time. Heaven is realer, and you'll be there a lot longer. And the Word has given us this kind of information that if we'll stare at it for a minute, we'll go, okay, I'm going to be wearing a crown if I lived in such a manner to earn that crown. Okay, I'll be wearing these clothes. I'll be walking these streets. I'll have a house upstairs, big or little, TBD. But I'm going to be doing stuff and going places. And If we can make heaven real, maybe we can live for it now. And I think that's the point of the details. This word, you know, another reason I'm just so grateful to do a study like this on a Sunday morning, to give you vision for studying the Bible. Do you want to, I'll just tell you how really easy this study was for me. I am not smart. I know how to use Bible Gateway. That's the only thing I use. I don't study the Greek and study the this and that. Every now and then I go look a word up because I'm confused about something. But when I say every now and then, I mean twice a year. So I'm not a scholar. I don't know how to do all that. Here's what I do. Bible Gateway. White clothes. Push button. Search. Populate. 72 places. Oh my gosh. Then I copy all 72 verses into a Word doc. And I have somebody else put them on slides. How hard is that, people? You can do that. Oh man, there were only 60 verses. Okay. White linen. Push button. Go. Oh, another 16. You see how simple this is? This is how easy it is to study the Bible. You can do this. Just get a vision, narrow it in on something, write down all the Bible verses and compare the Bible verses and read them and pray about it and pace back and forth in the prayer room and cry. That's all I do. That's all I do. This is like, this studying the Bible thing is really easy. It's not daunting, especially with Bible Gateway. God, I'm just so thankful for Bible Gateway. Listen, I remember when you had to use the concordance. It was harder. I did not like it. I did it, and I was mad. And then I found Bible Gateway, and I felt like I got saved again. Okay? Bible Gateway, praise the Lamb. It's so easy. It's like you enter it in there, and then boom, you got everything you need. And like in no study, no time, it took me 0 seconds to get all that information. And now I can get from the whole Word, I can see what the Word of God says about this subject. And then I just copy all those Bible verses, and I look at it, and I kind of think about it, and I pray a little, and you could do that. You could do that on anything. Pick a word, pick a phrase, pick an idea, and then recognize that the Bible probably uses that same exact concept with a couple of different phrases or words. Look those up too. Copy those in. Guys, this is an easy way to study the Bible, and you grow in your understanding. You grow in your understanding of the whole Word of God instead of just your favorite passage or your favorite chapter. You get the whole counsel of God on something. I mean, this is really simple stuff. It's really easy. That's all I do for Sunday mornings. This is not hard. And I want to introduce that concept to you because there's richness. I don't know how many times getting ready for a Sunday morning, I have just had a feast. I'm just like, oh, that's good. I can't believe that is what he said. And it's the simplest Bible study ever. Bible Gateway, Bible Cry. It's all you need. Just be willing to cry a little. This is great. Father, I want to ask you in Jesus' name for your help. This morning, mostly I'm just thinking about making the Word of God real to us. Would you help us? Would you help us, oh God, that the Word would be alive and would be rich, that we would know how to dive into it. Holy Spirit, that you'd help us. I pray this morning, would you give strength to those in this room? Would you give them permission to go deeper? Would you give them an invitation to study your Word and to understand these things? Get a greater perspective on heaven.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.